Okay, I'm Larry, and Scott's co-hosting, and we're back. And we've been talking about this land, you know, further west than the furthest west point that the Israelis knew of, which was the River Kush, right there on the west coast of Africa. And further west from that, of course, is the Atlantic Ocean. And he kind of describes this nation, like doesn't kind of, he totally describes this nation that forces Israel to give up land. Of course, that would be part of a peace deal, no doubt. That has a giant navy that runs around telling other people what to do in a land itself divided by rivers, and it's known by whirling and buzzing winged war machines. And, of course, that would sounds a lot to me like helicopters. You know, these are things that, you know, most of us really ought to consider and take to heart, because he's went way out of his way to describe this country and what this country's role is in the very end. And remember, he kicked this conversation off talking about Damascus, didn't he?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And we're the ones funding the apparatus designed to throw the current government out. In other words, we're funding the quote Syrian rebels, which appear to be ISIS at the same time we're fighting ISIS. And for the life of me, I don't understand how they can do that in front of everybody. And everybody goes, oh, that makes sense. Because really, Scott, it makes no sense to me. You know?
Well, I've always, I talk with Yada about this all the time. I'm convinced that we're like, our government is like the United States government is like a child with a toy. And they feel like if they put down their toys and they stop playing with them for long enough, mom and dad are going to take them away. You know? So I think that's how they look at the military. If they ever stop using the military, and if they ever stop creating that boogeyman, that new bad guy, we're going to realize that, hey, it's not the military that protects our freedoms. It never was the military that protects our freedoms. And we're spending an awful lot of money on that. We should take that money and put it elsewhere. And so in order to keep us from ever realizing that, I think that they create their wars.
Yeah, well, I think that's true. You know, one of the things one of the things I want to get into now is the corruption of religion. You know, so much of we're going to go out and we're going to save the world has to do with some kind of a patriotic slash religious belief system that, you know, God's on our side when, in fact, God doesn't even have a dog in the fight other than Israel. There's no other dog I know of in the fight. And when you're funding the majority of Israel's enemies and providing them weaponry, I don't suppose Yahweh smiles at your nation as a whole for doing that, does he?
No.
But I just want to point out, and I kind of want to hit this name kind of hard. You know, Satan has a name, and it's written in the great scrolls of Yashayah, found back in Qumran in the 1940s. And it's in Yashayah 14:15, and what he says is, "How you have fallen from above, Halal, son of the rising sun." And that's Halal ben Shakar.
Shakar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you are chopped off, disassociated, cut down, broken, and smashed to the earth, from which you weaken the Gentiles. Indeed, you will descend to Sheol, to the extreme recesses of the pit or the abyss. Now, one of the things that that those of us who know a lot about Christianity realize, if they've done any serious study, is that so much of what we find in the Christian religion specifically is directly related to sun god worship. Just in this last segment, we were talking about Christmas and Easter. You know, Lord Baal in Babylon was worshipped in the likeness of a bull with a sun between its horns. And, you know, and that was done on what was called Baal Berith, or the Lord's Covenant. And, you know, that's the day that the sun crosses the equator at the vernal equinox. Each year that happens on that Sunday nearest the vernal equinox, the sun is in constellation with Taurus the bull. Now, that's pretty obvious, isn't it?
Yeah, it seems pretty straightforward. It seems pretty obvious when you lay it out there like that. Nobody ever point, you know, it's much more popular to not point those things out and just follow along, I guess. But,
well, you know, I mean, right down to the end, you know, in Revelation, and Yohanan's, what he penned in Yahusha's Revelation letter in 18:4, he says, "Come out of her, my people, so you do not participate in her sins. And you don't receive her plagues." Now, Christianity is based on the mystery of Babylon. You know, the town Abram lived in, that he walked away from, was under Babylon's dominion, you know, Ur. And its people prostrated themselves to Satan in the guise of the sun, the moon, the stars. Baal was the sun god. His name was Lord. By the way, Sin was the national lunar deity, and he was worshipped as divine. So Allah isn't the first god to have been, you know, revered in this part of the world under the symbol of a crescent moon, because that's how Sin was worshipped too. But it doesn't matter, because Lord Baal, you know, that's his big holiday was Ishtar, known today as Easter. You know, and upon the return, you know, we were talking about Zechariah earlier, you know, when he was talking about the very end, how ugly it gets and how many people are actually lose their lives. And in that same Trieste of passages, Zechariah says they are burned by the sun and blinded against the Most High's shepherd, against the Most High's mighty man. Against who is closely related and associated with me, Yahweh, of the core helpers, prophetically declares. Now, you know, that mighty one, that's Yahusha, that's the physical embodiment of a part of Yahweh, previously here in a diminished form, who will not diminish his light next time, which will cause many of them to melt, according to him. And, you know, they're burned and blinded by the sun. And upon the return, it's kind of funny too, because in Zechariah and also in Malachi, you know, they describe the returns happening in the twilight, you know, right at sundown. That's when Yahweh's days start. And he's returning to fulfill the Moed Mikra of Kippurim. And Kippurim means reconciliation. That's the awesome day that the covenant, he reconciles with the family, and the covenant is restored. So we know it's not literally the sun he's talking about, because, you know, the sun isn't going to burn and blind you, you know, at sundown, is it?
It hasn't yet, so.
Right, but they've been burned and blinded by the Babylonian sun worship. That's what he's talking about. And since that's, you know, Satan's very name, you know, Halal Ben Shakar, Halal, you know, the arrogant, foolish son of the rising sun. That's his name. And that's why we see so much sun worship incorporated in Christianity today. I mean, there's been entire books written on the subject, but here's an interesting one. Constantine's historian was a fellow named Eusebius, and he recorded this in 321 CE. He said, "All things whatsoever that is the duty to do on the Sabbath, these have been transferred to the Lord's Day." Then he called Sunday Sol Invictus Mithras, which means the day of the unconquerable sun Mithras. Under penalty of death, he decreed that all within the empire must cease work on Sunday to honor the sun god. And let's go right back to it. What is Satan's name? Oh, I get it. He's the rising sun. He hides behind sun worship. You know, Satan doesn't want to be worshipped. You've heard Yada say this a thousand times. As Satan, he wants to be worshipped as God.
Yeah.
And that's what happens across the country every day, around the world, actually. People think they're somehow pleasing Yahweh by doing exactly what Lord Baal slash Satan slash Halal Ben Shakar wanted to have done. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, I mean, it seems when you read it and you hear, I hear you talk about it, I hear Yada talk about it. I heard Kirk talk about it. When you hear people talk about it and you read it for yourself, it's so clear, and it should just grab you and hold your attention. And then you look around and you see people that just don't get it. They just don't see it. They don't, and even worse, they don't want to.
Oh, I've had people tell me it's written in their Bible. Well, gee, it's written in your Bible. Now, here's a good one for you. You know, Biblia, that was the name of a Canaanite sun goddess in a Phoenician town known for weaving papyrus and scrolls. It was named in her honor.
Yeah,
and I'm pretty sure Yahweh would be offended by calling his words after a sun goddess Biblia.
Well, I think he'd be offended by calling his words the law.
Well, yeah, I mean, besides the fact Torah doesn't mean law. That too.
I mean, law means something that you have to follow. You have a choice to follow this, and that's, he's giving that to everybody.
This is Larry, and Scott's co-hosting, and we're back for another segment here on Shattering Myths, sitting in for Yada. I was just going over, you know, how the very word Bible is actually coming from a sun goddess, a Phoenician sun goddess, and it is true. And if you ask people, if you point this out to people, they go, "No, that's just the Greek word for book." Well, no, it really isn't. It was actually, they started calling Yahweh's words a Bible, and they don't even really use Yahweh's words. They use a bunch of highly copy edited garbage, and they call it a Holy Bible just to make it worse. You know, if you look at Holy, Kludge and Frank and Murray did a work up on the origins of the word holy, and G. Job's Dictionary of Mythology and Folklore and Symbols, page 781, you read that holy in practically all languages for the word holy has been derived from the divinely honored sun. And you see that in Furlong's Encyclopedia of Religions. Holi was the great Hindu spring festival held in honor of the sun god Krishna. So, you know, now we just went over what Satan's name is. And basically, he's the son of the sun, right?
Halaba and Shaka? Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, the arrogant, foolish son of the rising morning sun. Now, knowing that, and knowing that Yahweh does not want to be associated with Satan in any way, shape, or form, and we hear people saying things, you know, saying the word Holy Bible, you know, with, you know, a lot of reverence and respect. I hear it all the time.
Me and Kirk talked about that on, it was either Monday or Tuesday. It was your holy Bible, your Holy Ghost, your Holy Trinity. All these things, they love holy stuff.
Yeah, well, you know, even the Trinity is very screwed up. Believe it or not, I actually had a woman on FB. And this was a couple of months back. It was breathtakingly ignorant. She said upon the arrival, Jesus is going to beat Yahweh. Now, can you picture this?
I don't even want to get into how dumb that is. That is.
Well, I mean, first of all, that you talk about buying into the Trinity. She has them as separate entities. But, you know, Yahusha, which a name which is a compound of Yahweh and the Paleo-Hebrew word Yasha for saves or salvation,
Yahusha,
said, me and my father are one. The only difference between him and me is that he's greater in dimension, size, and mass. The word used in Greek was megas. He said, but we're one. And what we have in Yahusha is the actual literal physical manifestation of a part of Yahweh, not the whole of Yahweh. The whole of Yahweh probably wouldn't fit in our solar system or even our galaxy, but he can manifest himself in certain ways. And he certainly did that with his Kodesh, his Ruach Kodesh, or spirit set apart, on Yahusha, the physical body of a person. That's what Yahusha was, with his set apart spirit. And, you know, to act like they're going to kill a part of them, you know, he's going to come back. The diminished manifestation of Yahweh is going to come back, and he's going to destroy Yahweh. Think of this. This is how truly screwed up people are. The Trinity, you know, promotes and advances the idea that you have three different personalities, when in fact, Yahusha, Yahweh, and the Ruach Kodesh are all part of one whole, aren't they? They're just different ways to manifest that power. Yahweh includes the entire, you know, the entirety of Yahweh. But when you say it's set apart, it's got to be set apart from somewhere, doesn't it?
Yeah. Again, Yada and me have talked about this during breaks. Yahusha is the crumb. He's a crumb of the entire cake. You have an entire cake, and he's just a minuscule little crumb.
Okay, we're back, Scott and myself, Larry, here on another segment of Shattering Myths. We were just talking about Yahusha being a part of Yahweh, and that's exactly what Yahweh says. He's a diminished part of me. He speaks about why he's special in Yashaya 11:2. And three, and what he says is, the spirit of Yahweh shall rest and remain on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge, of reverence and respect of Yahweh. And by reverence and respect for Yahweh's spiritual endeavors and results, and that's pretty important, that's the Moed Mikra there, and not by the appearance of his presence will he adjudicate, and not by listening to hearsay, he will consistently speak in reason. Okay, so we're told a few things there, that Yahusha is very special because there's a set-apart spirit on him, right? Understanding, counsel, power, reverence, knowledge. And this goes back to why Yahusha said, why have you forsaken me? Which is exactly what was foretold in the psalm by Dode in the 22nd psalm. The reason for that, you know, when I was a Christian, I thought, well, he's saying that because he's being crucified. Isn't that what you thought, Scott? Why have you forsaken me?
Yeah, I guess I haven't focused on that too much.
He does say it. It's a fulfillment, you know, of a prophecy. And the reason he said it is because what he was doing there was acting as the Pesach lamb. Now, the Kodesh, the Ruach Kodesh, or the spirit set apart, was with Yahusha the whole time. He knew what he was going to do. He'd already seen it. It had already been prophesied. He had already seen exactly what he was going to do and exactly what happened to him. He had no problem doing that. In fact, he willingly did it. He carried his own pole. The word cross is never in any papyrus. It's upright pole. And basically, what he said, why have you forsaken me? He said that the moment he died, and there's a reason for that. Do you know what that reason is?
No, I don't.
The reason is that Sheol, because once you fulfill Pesach from the point of view of Yahusha, the next Moed Mikra you immediately go into is what? Matzah, unleavened bread, isn't it?
And, yep.
Yeah, and that's where we're perfected, according to Yahweh. This is when the leaven is taken out of our spirits, okay, out of our souls. We're perfected. He ransomed his own soul for the family, just like he took the beating due the family. He didn't take the beating for anyone who happens to believe anything they want to. He took it for those who are family and those who have been adopted into the family. You know, the same way we go in, adopted into the family. And Sheol, since that's where his nephesh or soul had to go as soon as the body died, it is defined by a separation from Yahweh. Yahweh's spirit cannot enter Sheol, or it wouldn't be Sheol anymore. So what he was saying, why have you left me up here? And of course, he even knew the answer to that. It was the nephesh, or the soul of a man without Yahweh's spirit on him, that entered Sheol. And on that was the fulfillment of Matzah. And out of that, his soul found light. Well, what's the Ruach Kodesh? How is that described? It's light, isn't it? It's a coat of light.
Yeah, that's...
A garment.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he came out and he put his soul, put that garment on, and he rematerialized in human form again. Now, nobody could recognize him because he didn't look the same. That body was gone. That's why in the Pesach instructions it says that the body is burned up overnight. And I believe that Yahweh just went poof, you know, and that body was gone. The body itself didn't rise. Those are the idea of a body rising is, you know, I guess kind of like a zombie for the Walking Dead or whatever. But the idea of that's all pagan. Those are all pagan belief systems because that's not what happened. In fact, you know, if you're going to become a spiritual being, a body would be a hindrance to you. But just like Yahweh, once we become a spiritual being or a being of light, we'll be able to rematerialize by ratcheting down, you know, that energy source and becoming, you know, a physical being somewhere. And that's how Yahusha did it, because the body's never discussed. It was obviously used and beat up and crucified and physically died, but Yahweh can't die. And neither can Yahusha, you know, because he's a part of Yahweh. But Yahweh's soul had to leave Yahusha, and otherwise it couldn't have went to soul Sheol to act as a ransom. I'll get that out. You know, for us, do you understand that?
Yeah, I understand it very well now that you've explained it a little bit. You explained that very well.
Well, that was the whole point of it, and so. Anyway, we're going to go back here, and what he says is Yahweh's spiritual endeavors and results, and by a reverence and respect for Yahweh's spiritual endeavors and results, and not by the appearance of his presence, that would be his physical self, or you visually looking at, say, Yahusha, will he adjudicate? And not by listening to hearsay, and that's kind of important. When we talk about hearsay, you know, when you look at a Christian New Testament, what we call witness writings, first of all, they've added Paul. by quoting Luke, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
And yeah, and Luke was Paul's historian. This is just hearsay. You know, you're not going to adjudicate from hearsay. Now, Martin Yah, on the other hand, he was an actual witness. Yah O'Connor was an actual witness. Now, that doesn't mean that the powers that be that literally took Yahweh's words and named him after, you know, a couple of sun goddesses, you know, that doesn't mean they're accurate. They're not, because if you take, you know, second century verses off the papyrus and compare them with what we find in English-based Bibles, which are basically Textus Receptus, they don't read the same. They don't say the same. They're highly copy-edited, and they're actually designed to get you off the path. You know, as I look at this and I think about a woman who is telling me that Yahweh saves character, Yahusha, is going to come back and get Yahweh upon the return, I really have to shake my
head. The worst part is, though, she's not even talking about Yahusha. She's talking about Jesus. Who, mm-hmm. He didn't even exist. There was no Jesus.
Yeah. The Hebrew Messiah did not have a Greek name. What's kind of interesting about that is people say, oh, you get hung up on names. He doesn't care about the name. And so you say, oh, okay, so Jesus, man, what a piss poor name.
Well, and me and Kirk.
They say, what did you say?
Kirk talked about names on Monday and Tuesday. He went through all the names. He walked through them, and they were, I don't get it that people that are supposed to be, you know, bring the message, Yahweh's message, they can't even say his name. They got to a point where they couldn't even say his name.
They despise his name.
Yeah.
They actually hate his name. I've had people tell him, whatever, you don't know the name. Well, yeah, you do know the name. You know, it was Mount Moriah, which was respect Yahweh, you know, before it was Mount Moriah. It was Zachariah. Remember Yah? Before it was ever Zachariah. It was Yasha Yahu before it was ever Isaiah. And by the way, Yasha Yah, who they call Isaiah today, a meaningless name, it means salvation is from Yah.
And think about that. All those names, they tell you something more. It's not just a name, you know. It tells you something in that name. That name is a message in and of itself.
Yeah, it wasn't Matthew. It was Matan Yah. It means Yahweh gives. And right in that, in Yahweh gives, teacher, teacher, what's good and beneficial thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? He said to them, why are you asking me what's good and healing and beneficial? There is one who is healing and beneficial. But if I wish to enter into life, observe his instructions. That's what he said. You know, in light of that testimony, it's a wonder anyone believes that Jesus Christ created a religion based on the life and times of Jesus and replacing the Torah with the pagan goddesses of gratia, or grace.
Well, that's just it. Yahusha. That says Yahweh saves.
How about Yahweh saves? Maasiyah. Maasi means the work of, and Yah means, you know, Yahweh. So the Maasiyah, Yahusha, is the one doing the implement and the one doing the work of Yah, and Yahweh saves. And everything that Yahusha said was there to buttress up the Torah, because he was the living embodiment of the Torah. He was the Word come to life. That was the good news. The Torah's true. We're back for the final segment of Shattering Myths today. I had said something in the last segment where I talked about, you know, that you put, say, a second century papyrus verse next to what's in a English-based Bible today, and that was written, you know, what, in 1515. That's when that was all, you know, codified. They called it the text received by all, the Textus Receptus. It was actually just an intellectual fraud and a con game by a couple of Dutch guys. One was actually a secular humanist, better known as an atheist, which is really wild. He's writing their religious material for them. And just to back it up, this is a second century papyrus verse. And what it says is, for the reason the Torah through Moshe was given acceptance and truth through the Messiah, Yahusha, came to exist. So, and this is Yahochanan, or what they would call John. It means mercy. Yahweh is merciful. 1:17. Now, can you imagine, first of all, and I do want to point this out, can you imagine, since Yahweh said that, Yahusha said, he said, I come in my Father's name. Well, that would be Yahusha, Yahweh saves. What does Jesus mean in any language at all?
What is
it's
what?
Meaningless. Jesus has no meaning.
It doesn't mean anything.
No, it wasn't even written as Jesus. It was written as Hesus. And the reason it was written as Hesus is because the same people that tried to rewrite and rename Yahweh's words after a sun god and a sun goddess, or of the most important festival of the sun god Krishna, and then the sun goddess of Biblia, the people who did that, and again, we're back to Satan's name when we're dealing in sun gods and sun goddesses and sun festivals. The reason the Torah through Moshe was given, acceptance and truth through the Messiah Yahusha came to exist. So he's crediting the Torah and the acceptance of the Torah through Moshe is the reason that the Messiah Yahusha came to exist. That's what he's saying. That is he credits the Torah with the existence of Yahweh. But if you look at your Bible version, they say, for the law, and they're calling Torah law. Torah in no way means law. It's written instructions and directions, and it does not mean law. But that's how the rabbis viewed it, and apparently the people who decided to further copy edit Yahweh's words decided to go with the rabbinical view of the Torah and call it law. For the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by way of Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, these people will tell you his name is above all. Well, of course Yahweh's name's above all. So why did you change it? I have no idea what they're thinking.
What?
I mean, it's bizarre, isn't it? I mean, really.
I don't know why they changed it either. I know that it bothers me. I know it bothers me a lot. And actually, we do know why they changed it. You can't. They're taking that little bit of a little bit of truth out of the lie, and creating a lie. Take a little bit.
What they were doing was trying to separate. That's what the Council of Nicaea was all about. They were trying to separate Yahusha from Yahweh. And since Yahweh says what Yahusha means, they had to come up with another name. And the name they came up with was Hesus. And by the way, Hesus was a well-known pagan god at that time. He was the pagan savior at Stonehenge. He came directly from Stonehenge. He was the Druid savior, where the horned one is God. And when we go right back to, the copy edit that we see in the book, literally named after the sun goddess Biblia, we see the word grace, and those are the Gratia. Those were the underworld goddesses.